Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's gospel famously tells about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As Advent begins, it may seem strange to begin the church year with the account of Jesus' final week of ministry on earth. But the intention, I think, is to focus on the coming of Jesus. Advent means to come, and the manner in which the Son of God comes to us is central to our understanding of who Christ is and who we ought to be as followers of him. St. Matthew writes, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" You see, the manner in which Jesus Christ comes to his people was foretold years and years before in the Old Testament. It was foretold that the Messiah would come in humility. Now, words, you must understand, words are powerful and yet variable things. They can be used for one meaning and over time come to mean something completely different in the minds of the hearers. For instance, the word nice today is for the most part a positive word, a compliment. It means someone is kind and good, treats others with respect and dignity. Originally, however, the word nice meant foolish or stupid. Now, maybe how the two meanings ended up together is summed up in the saying, "Nice guys finish last." So the word humble and humility also can be misapplied and misunderstood. Today, the humble person is often deemed someone who is not assertive, right? Someone who refuses to take credit for anything, even if they deserve it. And where I come from, in the Midwestern United States, we all seek to prove our humbleness, oftentimes with self-deprecating humor and not being able to accept a compliment. That's really a wrong understanding of humility. And that's what happens when you go out of your way to prove that you're humble. It can be very artificial and very fake. It's a false, fake humility, one that has rightly been called false humility. Because it's not so much about expressing the truth as a type of signaling that you're not an arrogant person. Now, contrast this with the humbleness and humility in which Jesus comes into our world. And it's totally different as nice is from stupid today. Jesus receives praise, and he receives worship, and he does not reject it or play modest. When he rides into Jerusalem, he does so humbly, on a donkey. But when people praise him and ask him to save them, he receives and accepts their praise. He doesn't say, as you or I may be inclined to, "Thank you all, really, but it's you who made this all possible. Without my fans, I wouldn't be what I am today." No. Though riding a donkey, though having no gold or silver, though wearing no armor and carrying absolutely no earthly signs of conquest or victory, nevertheless, Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a king. And even more miraculous, he is received by them as a king. Now, by extension, as the true visible church of Jesus Christ that we are, we ought to follow his example. One of the most nonsensical trends of churches today is this. They don't present themselves as though they know or have the truth. They don't claim that they have been endowed with the true teaching of Jesus Christ, that everybody else is wrong, and that the world needs them, whether they recognize it or not. In many places, preaching the word has been replaced with pastors giving their two cents on faith and spirituality and topics of moral rectitude. Bible studies are often held not to answer questions, but to raise them and encourage endless speculation and affirm everybody's point of view. And Christian care for the sick or for the downhearted often doesn't remind one another of what Christ has done for them, but it's to affirm one another's doubts and assure each other that we don't have the answers and that what they're going through is normal and that there's some comfort in that. Because the least humble thing you can do today is to speak the truth with confidence and to actually think that you're right. But is not Jesus Christ the paradigm of humility? Yet he has none of the trappings of the modern notion. He forced his beliefs on others, not with a sword or a club. Nobody does that in Western civilization today. They don't mean that when they say, "Don't force my beliefs, your beliefs on me." But he forced his beliefs on others by simply speaking and acting as though they were true, and not being ashamed of it, because he knows them to be true. Some call that arrogance, yet with Jesus Christ, it's humility. So remember, the humbleness or humility of Jesus Christ, who is our example, is simply this, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was humble, not by denying that he was the truth, but dying as the truth for the life of the world. The humility of Jesus Christ is that though he had all the power of God at his fingertips, he did not use it to conquer his enemies, but came as a servant. Instead, he willingly suffered at the hands of his enemies. Though he could have stopped it, though he could have prevented it, though he could have called upon his Father at any time in heaven and sent a legion of angels to subdue his enemies, seize his kingdom at that moment, and he did not. His humility is his patience and his long-suffering with the truth of God. His humility is not vindicating himself, but confidently knowing that his Father will vindicate him, exalt him, and when the time is right, glorify him on high. And so a very simple lesson for us to learn from the manner of Jesus coming into Jerusalem is that we are taught not to judge by appearances, but to judge by the word of God. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem the way a worldly king would, and people with a mind set only on such things would have missed his coming, looking for a king on a horse with military entourage or what have you. They would likely have laughed at him, as some did only days later, as he was mocked with a crown of thorns and was publicly executed on a cross. But the word of God had long since said that the king would come humbly, and only those who had heard that could see him as he truly is. And Jesus continues to come to us humbly. And we are reminded again not to judge by appearances. It looks like our weekly worship culminates in a silly little meal. We even call it the Lord's Supper, but without faith, it looks like a crumb and a drop of wine, not much of a feast. But to we who have heard the prophecy, we see Whoever eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood has eternal life. We see what Jesus said, that the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We believe him when he says, "This is my body given you, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." To eyes that don't see, it looks like a silly little ritual. But God uses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And we come forward with hosannas, saying, "Save us, Lord." And he delivers us salvation. Not in the way we would have expected, the way things work in the world, but by giving his own self, his body and blood, for us to eat and to drink, and to have assurance that someday where he is, we shall be also in glory with his Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.